Welcome to our program. I'm Michael Sauter here with my friend Joseph Grinyavich. We are here to discuss today the nature of the Mass. This is for a project kind of series that is going to go through a basic history of the liturgy with an eye to helping us understand the Latin Mass specifically and its prayers, to really delve into the nature of the liturgy and its centrality to the Christian life. I want to begin with that basic question, what is the Mass? That word Mass, I mean, doesn't it mean something in itself that should help us with this?
Well, hi, Michael. It's great to be here. A lot of people think that the word Mass must have some sort of significance to it. A lot of very good Christians, saints even, have speculated about what the meaning of the word Mass could be. And a lot of them connected back to the word missio. We get the word mission from that. Missi estis would mean you were sent. So missio is ascending, right? So maybe the word Mass means the sending. Mm-hmm. And this was the reasoning behind the missive at the end of Mass. You are sent forth. Why? Well, you've just received the whole sacrifice.
Right.
So now you live that sacrifice in the world. You're sent forth into the world as part of the Great Commission, right?
Right. But it doesn't actually
connect. No, it's all fabricated after the fact. In fact, go back to ancient Rome and Missa est was just the way that they ended business meetings, political meetings, stuff like that. It roughly translating Missa, we get the word dismissal from it.
Yeah.
Ite Missa est meant go. You are dismissed. Go. It is the dismissal.
It's very practical.
It's very practical. They've just gone through this big, long service. At the end of it, they need to know that it's time to leave. That
sure.
Everything's been done, right?
Right. Absolutely.
So it's
very Latin.
It's got to be part of God's providential plan that the entire Mass is named after the dismissal at the end of Mass.
So there's little help there.
We're not going to find anything really profound about the nature of the Mass by examining the name Mass. That's just, if you will, providential, if
yeah.
not coincidental.
Sure. So what are we to look to then? What is the Mass then, in more profound sense than being dismissed?
Well, we probably want to look at the divine liturgy in all of the different forms that it's had. The Mass is the word that we use for the divine liturgy as it exists in the West. In many other places, they would call it the divine liturgy. But in all of those places, the essence of it is the same. It is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that is presented under the appearance of bread and wine by the action of the priest and the church.
So could we set out then a very specific definition that sums up the Mass?
Yeah, I think that three words can summarize what the Mass is. The three words are propitiatory, atoning, sacrifice. Now, not to be afraid of big words, if we examine these words, we find out propitiatory. Well, a propitiation is an act that is done in order to please, especially a deity, maybe to make up for some faults. So you've done something wrong and you want to please the God, and so you do something in propitiation to please the God. So if it's propitiatory, it is an action that is done in order to please God. And atoning, literally atonement, literally comes from two English words, at and one. So at one, it implies you have a division, and you've got to bring the two together mm-hmm. so that what was apart is now at one. So at one-ment is atonement. Atoning means you bring it together.
Right.
And then sacrifice comes from two Latin words, sacra and facere, which means to make holy. This idea of holy is an idea that was all across all ancient cultures, and particularly the Jewish culture. It's the idea of being set apart entirely for the service of God. So when something is holy, it can never be used for any use besides the service of God. Think of the sheep that was put on the altar, that was slaughtered. That sheep then was set apart for God. It was made holy for God, and it couldn't be used for any use,
mm-hmm.
any use except for honoring God. So when we put all these three together, we get that the Mass is a sacrifice. Something is set apart and made holy, and that something pleases God more than our sins have offended him and makes us at one with God.
Right. So what is that thing that's set apart?
It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the victim of the Mass. The very same Lord who offered himself on Calvary for our sins. The same Lord who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and presented himself to the Father for our sins. That is the sacrifice of the Mass. He is the one who in the Mass is pleasing to the Father and capable of overcoming the divisions of sin and making us at one with the Father.
I mean, I often hear the language of representation. So that's what's going on. We're representing something.
That is true insofar as it goes. But it's important to remember that the Mass is an actual sacrifice. It's not just entering into a historical event.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like making the historical event present to the exclusion of doing something that has its own value.
Mm.
But when we talk about the Mass, we're talking about a sacrifice. But how did the sacrifice in Calvary happen? What was the mode or manner that it happened in? Well, it happened in this bloody fashion, where the Lord was whipped and scourged for our sins, where he was forced to carry the cross, where he was stripped of his garments, nailed to the cross, where he died upon the cross.
Right.
In a bloody fashion. And that's not how the Mass takes place. The Mass takes place in a different fashion. You still have the same victim in a different manner.
Okay, it takes on a kind of eternal value.
Yeah, we use the word sacramental. The manner that Calvary took place in was bloody. There the Lord died a bloody death. On the altar, he doesn't die again. It's not bloody. But everything that happened in Calvary happens again under the appearances of bread and wine and all of the sacred gestures that the priest is doing.
That
there are sacraments. I should say the word sacrament is a translation of the Greek mysteria. We get the word mystery from that. So another way of saying it is the mysteries of the Mass convey the reality of the sacrifice of the Lord. So that the same thing that happened on Calvary happens again in a sacramental form. Not that Calvary wasn't enough, but that this is continued perpetually in the Mass with the same victim, the same priest, so it's essentially the same sacrifice, but it's done in a different manner. Now it is done with mysteries that make present what they symbolize, symbols that make present what they symbolize, and those symbols speak of the passion, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in speaking of them, in pointing to them, they make present the reality of them.
Ubi caritas et amor Deus ibi est. Ubi caritas et amor Deus ibi est. Simul quoque cum meatum.
Right. So this action, then, of the Mass, it brings something about, right? So the Mass has a nature, a propitiating, atoning sacrifice, as you said. But it also has ends, right? It has some sort of something that results from it, I guess. Could we name those things? Could we say specifically what each Mass accomplishes?
Yeah. So the Mass which is essentially the sacrifice, right? The sacrifice that pleases God more than our sins have displeased him, that is capable of uniting us to God. When the church offers the sacrifice, the church offers it for different purposes. And you use the word ends. That's a really good word. That just means the reason why the church is offering it. Mm-hmm. And the first reason why the church is offering it is adoration. Because God is worthy of being adored and worshipped in and of himself without us needing anything from it. And the fact is, getting anything from it, but the fact is that we can't ever adore God the way that he is worthy of being adored. Because, first of all, because of our limited human nature. Because we are limited creatures and thus cannot give God infinite worship, and he's worthy of the infinite. But secondly, because we in our natures were sinful, and in our sin, we can't be perfectly pleasing to God. So we're limited in our adoration. So the first reason why we offer the Mass is adoration.
Yeah, okay.
The second reason why we offer the Mass is thanksgiving. Because God has done so much for us, from creating us out of nothing, sustaining us in being, sending his Son into the world to take on our human nature, redeeming us by his precious blood, suffering, dying, descending into the place of the dead, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, sending us the Spirit, calling us into his church, giving us the hope of eternal life. There's so much that he has done for us. And the fact of the Mass, since it is a propitiatory sacrifice, it means by pleasing God with the victim of Jesus, it takes away our sins.
Mm-hmm.
It forgives us our sins. So that means that we have a lot to be thankful for. So the Mass is given in order to give thanksgiving to God, because adoration to God, the only way to really adore the Lord as he is worthy of being adored, is to offer him the one thing that's capable of fully pleasing him, which is his Son. The only way of really thanking him the way that he's deserving of being thanked is to offer him that one thing.
So there is something, some sort of justice being fulfilled in this act.
Sure. And that is a third reason why the church offers the Mass. The third one might be called satisfaction, or that word that we used before, propitiation. The fact is, sin offends justice. Sin offends God. And by offering to God this victim, who in his obedience to his commands, obedience even unto death, pleased God more than sin has ever offended him, it fulfills the demands of justice. And there's sin being committed all the time. And so God has given us this means of constantly offering to him something that satisfies the demand of justice, satisfies satisfaction.
Mm-hmm.
How does it do it? By being propitiatory. In other words, by being pleasing more than sin is displeasing.
I see.
So that the church offers this to satisfy for sins. The death of the Lord on the cross was already enough to atone for every sin.
Yeah.
But you can also say every single Mass is enough to atone for every sin. And this just shows the lavish mercy of God, that he does not content himself with one sacrifice on Calvary, which can take away all sin, but he perpetuates that sacrifice with the same victim and the same priest, but no longer in a bloody way, but in a sacramental way, throughout all of time after that in the Mass. And each and every one of those masses has an infinite value and can satisfy for all sins.
Yeah, that is powerful.
That is very powerful.
Is there any other ends? We have three.
Right. The church has proposed four ends for the Mass, four reasons why the church offers the Mass. And the first two are just about God. Adoration and thanksgiving establishes our relationship to God. Satisfaction makes up for the offenses against justice, the sins that we've done. In this fourth one, which is petition, our needs are actually put in front of God. So we don't just come to the Mass to worship God and to thank him and to offer him something that atones for our sins. But we come to God also because we have needs, because the church has needs. Right now over in Iraq and Syria, Christians are imprisoned by unbelievers. That's a serious need. The Mass is offered for the Christians that are in prison, right? We have Christians that are sick. The Mass is offered for them. We have Christians that are in interior anguish. The Mass is offered for them. So the Mass is offered for all of the needs of Christians and all the needs of the Church. So those four ends are adoration, thanksgiving, and satisfaction, and intercession, petition.
Right, yeah. And so we often name people that we offer Masses for.
Oh, right. In fact, this tradition is one of the oldest ones. It's dropped out now, but it used to be that they actually had these folded wax tablets. They called them the diptychs. And on the diptychs, they would chisel into the wax on one side the name of all of the living that it would be offered for, and chisel into wax on the other side the names of all of the dead that the Mass would be offered for. Well, we don't do that, but you can still go to any church in the world, and you can request that a Mass be said for any living Catholic or anyone who is dead. And it's offered for their needs. It's offered for their needs, for prayers for them, for grace for them. And so that, and there's actually a part right in the Mass where their names can be mentioned.
Right, yeah. You mentioned earlier that there's this sacramental representation. It's almost as if we have like a drama going on here, where you are reenacting an event in a different mode. And so does the liturgy kind of take on that character of a drama then because of this?
Yes. If you can think about in your mind, a call to mind what the crucifixion would have been like, and you can call to mind the ways that Christ was scourged and the crown of thorns that was put on his head. You can call to mind the insults that they must have shouted at him and the times that he fell on the road. All of that is vivid. The details of it are vivid, right?
Right.
And in calling to mind that, there's a certain way that we put ourselves into it. But it's different than the sacramental mode that the Mass is offered, because a sacrament is a sign that in some way brings to reality what it signifies. And these sacraments are, in fact, vivid signs, vivid symbols of what had happened. And in the early church, there's this mistaken notion that the liturgy has somehow gotten more complex over time. But the ancient world was significantly more ceremonial than we are. They were significantly more cultic. They had a much higher sense of ritual. And the very early Christians, from the first records that we have, filled up their liturgy with as much pomp as they could. They had as many processions as they could, given whether they were in persecution or not at that time.
Right.
They had as many symbols and as much richness, as much music. They had as much as they possibly could, so that it was a spectacle. It was something that the Christian people would maybe even be awed at when they were at, because it had this dramatic element, both in the sense that it was sacramental, in the sense that it had symbols that were kind of illustrating, bringing forth what had happened on Calvary, but also in the sense that those symbols were surrounded by all of the grandeur and all of the drama, all the spectacle that it could be. It was like that from the beginning. It's the very nature of the Mass that it have this dramatic element to it.
Okay. Well, thank you, Joe. We've set forth our foundation, so to speak.
Well, thank you very much, Michael.